So we're in Colossians. The assignment today is two verses, which means sometimes more difficult and sometimes doesn't mean that. So we'll see how the Lord leads today. So let's begin with the beginning of the chapter 2 in Colossians, and read down through verse 10. Who would like to read this morning? Roy, how about you? Could you read the Colossians 2, 1 through 10, please?
I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man would beguile you with enticing words, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power.
All right, good. Thank you, Roy. So, kind of what's the theme here that we're seeing in the first 10 verses of Colossians 2?
Watch out.
All right, watch out's part of it, but the other part of it?
Stand fast. Stand fast in what you've already learned.
But the focus is on whom?
In Christ.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him be all wisdom and knowledge, right? And so, if you will, I think the the first part of Colossians 2 really is about identification. Exclamation point, period. So let's, excuse my cough here. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 in more detail today. So, in verse 9, let me make sure this is turned on here. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a stack verse, isn't it? The term for here, which leads into the rest of the sentence or phrase, gives another reason to abandon false teaching, doesn't it? So why is it for? Because false teaching can make us pause and remind us that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, full of wisdom and knowledge. So that's in fact a caution again about false teaching. And remember, we talked about that some last week. Macaulay says, the most common pursuits of men are things. So Carolyn, 1 Timothy 6:17 is your assignment. Isaiah 46 through 8, Tom, you have an Old Testament capability there?
Not.
Okay. Dave, you have an Old Testament capability?
Yes, I do.
And Colossians 2:8, that's easy for you, Roy. You just read it. So look at 8 again. So this is what Macaulay says. The most common pursuits of men are these things, meaning things, people, or human ideas. And I'm quoting Macaulay here, so we're going to do a little homework. Caroline, you ready?
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment.
Okay, do you see things there in that verse?
No, I see God.
No, haughty, do you have that verb or adjective in that sentence, haughty? 1 Timothy 6:17.
Oh, arrogant.
Arrogant is the translation for your version.
Is that what I've got?
Yeah, okay. People, Isaiah. Dave?
A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its godliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever.
We cut the grass, but we just trim it back, right? We're talking about grass ultimately dying. How's that for, you know, relating to people and the common pursuits of men or things and people? Okay, well, people to the Lord are important, but people to the world are people. Right. They're like grass. They wither and die. Okay. Human ideas, again, 2:8, Roy.
Beware of any man that spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ.
Yeah, isn't that true? And back to the introduction to verse 9:4, these false doctrines and being deceived by false religions and faiths. Okay, good. Let's move ahead. Dwells, the Greek verb, it in this context, for in him dwells is a fact. And it's a metaphor for divine powers and influence and beyond. And the word in the Greek really means to pervade or to prompt or to govern his soul. So in other words, strong verb indicating for in him dwells. And boy, pervading and prompting and governing. It's really a commanding kind of verb that relates to Christ himself. Okay, I mean, how do you describe the Lord Jesus Christ? These verbs really are pretty strong, indicating what he's all about. What do you think about when you consider all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Oh. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
It's everything he is. I mean, everything.
It's not like it's subdivided among the three different persons. They all share the same character.
Okay. All right. Other thoughts, Roy?
The contrast to the preceding verse, the prevalent philosophy of that time that they were facing, mm-hmm. was that Jesus Christ did not come bodily. He came only as an emanation. Okay.
And remember, last week we talked about our Indonesian experience a little bit, whereas in the Hindu faith there are 30 million gods. Presumably all are partitioning some aspect of their view of the Godhead. But in him is all the fullness of the Godhead.
In a real body.
Right, bodily. Okay, we're going to get to that. So, particularly fullness was an important concept for the Gnostics, and their kind of, if you will, rabbit trail of faith and religion. Ultimately, fullness was something they were looking for in terms of the human experience. But here we're talking about Christ himself manifesting the fullness of the Godhead.
Bob, I wonder if that was in contrast to the wisdom of man again, looking back at it, mm-hmm. as being that God gave us information about himself and Jesus Christ only partially. And if you needed, you know, the full picture, you got to go the Gnostic way. It was secret knowledge. It was something beyond. I just wonder that.
Right, one of the Gnostic, if you would call it a faith, but philosophy almost, was really paradigm in Colossae at that time. So I think in terms of the text and Paul's epistle to the Colossian church, I think the Gnostic way of life, in fact, needed to be recognized. And so this is in contrast to the Gnostic view of fullness. All right, good. Let's hope this is going to work. Okay, so we got some verses here that's going to build on this concept. In chapter 1 of Colossians, for in him all the fullness of the God was pleased to dwell. Isn't that interesting? Pleased to dwell. So, who's pleased here? Was it God who was pleased, or was it us who are pleased, or who's being pleased?
Well, when it talked about pleased in the interlinear, the word for it was well pleased.
Okay. Who's being well pleased here, Tom?
The Father.
The Father? Okay.
I get the impression that it's the triune.
Well, the Spirit's not mentioned often when we think about Christ having the fullness of the Godhead. But nevertheless, we know scripturally that the Holy Spirit is part of that. Okay. Philippians 2, 6, and 7, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. How about that? But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. This whole head issue of Godhead bodily, right? Now you wonder, I don't know about you, you kind of wonder about his childhood and adolescence. You don't hear much about that. Scripture doesn't give us much detail, but this is fully God as a young boy and as a young man and throughout the course of his life up until when his ministry began in the River Jordan. I mean, we don't know much about that, and we have trouble conceptualizing what the Lord Jesus Christ being, having all the fullness of the Godhead was in the human form growing up. I mean, you get hints of it in the Gospel accounts, the Synoptic Gospels, but we don't get much detail. But nevertheless, who being in the form of God, meaning, what do you make of that, being in the form of God, but then being equal with God? In the form of God, didn't consider robbery to be equal with God. What's that? How do you interpret that?
They're all on the same level as far as relationship, familiarity, love. All the characteristics of Godhead is not subdivided, some on this and some on that and some on person number three. It's all there in each one.
Okay, but you know, you revert back. If he in fact is equal with God, this being in the form of God made himself of no reputation. So the form of God now is taking a bodily, you know, persona, if you will. It's a form of God, but it's a form now made bodily. Yeah, Wayne.
Being the first of the new creation, he's fully God and fully man. So this is totally new for him.
Mm-hmm. So it's a form of God in the bodily sphere, if you will. Okay, but it's also equating him with God. He's equal with God, but now in the form of God, he makes of himself no reputation.
To me, this goes back to the you know, agreement.
Yeah, the eternal agreement.
The eternal agreement that mm-hmm. happened before the beginning of time, you know, where they had an agreement that the Lord would come to earth as a man,
mm-hmm.
a God-man. So that's what that verse makes me think of, mm-hmm. is the covenant.
Taking the form of a bondservant,
yeah.
coming in the likeness of men.
That they can't, you know, that was the covenant that they...
Can you think of other forms of God? None made equal with God, right? And when we look at Melchizedek in Genesis, right? Was Melchizedek an epiphany or a theophany, a better term? Most people think Melchizedek was a real person and not the Lord Jesus Christ in his appearance to Abraham. Nevertheless, I mean...
Well, that's the whole thing in Hebrews, isn't it?
Yes.
That Jesus Christ was made a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. Not Melchizedek, but like him.
Right.
With no beginning or ending in recorded history.
Melchizedek's one of the mysteries of the Scripture, isn't he? I mean, he's...
And that's where we get the eternal covenant too, by the way.
Oh, okay.
It's the very same verses.
John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How about that? I mean, we're studying the Gospel of John in our Bible study in our home, and we just covered this a couple times ago, but pretty strong evidence of in him all the fullness of the Godhead resides, right? And Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, meaning the unsafe world, right? Nobody's without excuse from the creation. Remember the three C's, creation, consciousness, and Christ. Creation and consciousness don't save, but it's evidence that Christ does. Yes, Roy.
I was just thinking about that this past week and all of the things that he has created and the delicate balance that he has created,
mm-hmm.
the things that we can observe if we were closer to the sun, if we were further away from the sun, etc., there wouldn't be life. If we were in the Milky Way, in one of the arms of the Milky Way, we wouldn't be able to see the other Milky Ways. And so he not only created a perfect environment, I was thinking, but he also created us in an environment where we could learn. We could observe him and the majesty of his creation. All of the, and somebody says, well, what if the ozone depletes, right?
Right.
And it's so delicate. And the answer to that is, well, who's keeping it balanced?
I mean, when you look up at the stars, it's an incredible belief. There's got to be something to this. And can you think of a God who makes galaxies? And,
that, I mean, we're without excuse if we don't acknowledge that.
And what about this concept that the scientific world brings to us? And I think from a scientific perspective, you could defend this to some extent. And with all these galaxies and all these stars out there, there's presumably planets with the same atmosphere and the same distance between the star and the planet. So therefore, man could exist there too. Do any of you believe that? And why don't you believe that?
It's not what the word says.
Well, be more specific. What do you mean it's not what the word says?
The Lord made everything. And, you know, we're... doesn't talk about any other galaxies.
All right, that's one thing, the omission. But what else, in terms of logical conclusions from the Word of God, makes us think there's no other planet with man on it? Meaning generic man, anthropos.
Earth, I don't know.
What
then? Christ came to earth. I mean,
all right, now I think you're getting where I'm going with this. Is Christ going to die multiple times in different solar systems and planets for our sin?
No, he's the Lord said once for all, the just and just.
Thank you, Tom. Yeah, I think, you know, we can be speculative and schematize the fact that there could be life on other planets around the solar system. Think about how many stars are out there. There are millions of stars. How can that concept? Can God, think of this God who can create galaxies. I mean, it just blows your mind. But I think Christ won't die twice, right? Once and for all. And that's what gives me faith that there's no life elsewhere. So
the one thing, that he died for the sin, for the existence of sin, for the payment of sin, the offense that he felt by our sin. And where did that sin originate but in the garden? And what other sin was there that Satan fell? And so when he died on the cross, did he cover and pay for the sins of us as well as maybe Satan? I don't know. Is that heresy to think of it that way? That he's no longer offended by the sin of Satan as well? And of course that would be a heavenly sin. It's just a thought, okay, that here now the judgment waits for those who refuse to accept that payment.
Let's turn to Hebrews 2:14. Whoever gets that, read it for us.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
I mean, Satan effectively before God is powerless. Before us, he still has something to say, but nevertheless.
But it also doesn't say that he took away the sins of the world. It says he took away the sins of the world.
Right. I mean, there's just
no
ability to conclude that, again, Christ is going to die again someplace at some time to pay for the sin of the worlds, right? But then you conceptualize the magnitude of the creation process by which galaxies are created. For what purpose? Just so we can enjoy looking up or going into our telescopes to imagine the magnitude of this universe?
But you know what? We're going to know all that when we get...
Well, we're gonna know about Melchizedek then.
Yeah,
then too.
Exactly. Our brains are gonna know everything.
So anyway, we're talking about the fullness now. All the fullness of Godhead in Him made bodily. That's the message from this verse. The Greek word theotes indicates the unique essence of God. There are lots of terms for God, you know, that ultimately are in the scripture, both in the Greek and the Hebrew. But this indicates the unique essence of God. How you want to interpret unique probably relates to the fact that ultimately the Godhead is really what we're talking about that's made bodily. And bodily, not in the Jewish temple or the tabernacle, but in the human flesh. I mean, Christ didn't go into, he went to the tabernacle to throw out the money changers. I mean, it wasn't that the tabernacle didn't have significance, but now the tabernacle or the temple is us. And he came bodily just to indicate that when we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we in fact have that fullness of the Godhead. Now, you may doubt that, as I do sometimes too. Okay, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't you love that, full of grace and truth? Boy, what two fantastic principles of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Full of grace and truth.
And the contrast, isn't it, in that verse right here, where Moses taught us the law, but the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
All right. Moving on. How does this phrase relate to other views of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, that he was just a prophet, or
a good man,
he did good deeds.
A teacher.
Yeah.
And what's the...
Or that he didn't exist at all.
So one thing that takes me to the next step in terms of sharing the Lord with people is what? We talked about this maybe, I think, a little bit last week.
Last week, refresh your memory.
2017, maybe. I think that the resurrection is it's everything we're about. And if you think about it, if Christ wasn't raised for the dead, our faith is vain. It's worthless. So the fact that he came bodily, it's not the fact that he came bodily, but that he was crucified, dead and buried, and risen. As we are co-crucified, buried, and risen with him in newness of life. So this is all about identification. So the crucifixion is if it stops there, I mean, the human mind can look at history to the extent to say that he was crucified, but if they deny the resurrection, if they think that Christ was resurrected from the dead, they need to get saved. I mean, there's just ignorance then. If they believe that Christ was resurrected, you've got to deal with that. So the world would doubt the history there. They think it's faulty. But as Margaret frequently reminds me, you know, the Bible's a historic book, too.
Well,
and all the witnesses that saw him alive from the dead, right?
Yeah, there are a lot of other historic books that that also say that people saw him. But if non-believers agree that he was resurrected, then they have to say the Bible could be true.
Why was he crucified then,
well,
right?
Or that the Bible could be true, and that they want to deny that it can be true.
But if you go back to Romans, you know, it placed in the heart of man to know that there is a God. So, and he's without excuse. So it's just a pure rejection. It isn't a, well, I don't believe that. No, you don't want to believe.
No, absolutely.
Because you know the truth.
Mm-hmm. They don't want to believe.
And in general, I think, remember, to the Jew, Christ is a stumbling block, and to the Gentile, he's foolishness. And that's the world we hang out in. Yeah. We have lots of Jewish friends, and we could talk a lot of things about our Christianity with our Jewish friends, but they just deny that Christ was their Messiah. I mean, there's no identification with the sin nature in the crucifixion. They just think he was a prophet for the time and not the Messiah they were looking for. And so that's a conversation we can have. That's a strong belief on their behalf. But to the world system, the Gentile non-believer, boy, this is foolishness.
It just came to start a religion.
And if you think about it, my brother used to claim this all the time. Look at what religion's done with the history of the world. It's caused war after war and death after death.
Exactly.
A lot of truth to that statement. So anyway, that's religion in general, right? Not necessarily.
Religion is man's idea, isn't it?
Yeah. Clark, one of the commentators I read, I pulled this from what he had to say. This is opposed to the vain and empty doctrine of the Gentile and Jewish philosophers. There is a fullness in Christ suited to the empty, destitute state of the human soul. But in the philosophy of the Jews and the Gentiles, nothing like this was found, nor indeed in the most refined and correct philosophy of the present day. No substitute has ever been found for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put the Christ in there. And those who have sought for one have disquieted themselves in vain. Pretty profound. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Verse 10. And you are complete in him. You are is present indicative. That's facts, everybody, and it's right now for each and every one of us. We're complete in him. But complete, being made complete, is passive. It's not we that make ourselves complete. It's the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us complete by our belief system. Can we equate being made complete in him with fullness? Question.
Well, positionally, that's true, for sure.
Okay.
Positionally, but I,
thank you.
You know, a lot of times we don't reckon ourselves to be complete in fullness because we don't realize. I mean, I think if you don't understand your position.
And it all starts there, doesn't it? And, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So position, Margaret said it perfectly correctly. Positionally, we have all the fullness of a Godhead, because remember, he hath made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
But isn't it a sad story that most people in churches around
sure.
the world,
they owe God
no
something.
Idea
they don't.
What they have. They have no idea.
And you know what this does is transform us into believers that have a peace and a rest and joy about our salvation. You know, and but you remember what Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we shouldn't. I mean, the Spirit leads us in a life of truth and righteousness. But yet they look at us as, you know, we'll let go, let God. No, that's not our faith. Our faith is believing in what God has revealed. And that's the creation each one of us is and are, is new creations in Christ Jesus. That's why we're here, right? That's why we meet here every Sunday and in Bible studies to follow. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I didn't look up the verb tense of may, but you know, us being full in terms of the condition is dependent on what? This verse says it. Maybe it doesn't, but we're talking about an act of faith, right? I mean, that's what the principle is.
Well, to know, whatever the verb is for know.
This verse 18 is the four-dimensional verse. He prays that you may know the height and the depth and the width. And
you're talking about Ephesians 3:18. Right, yeah.
And
you could go back to 17, too. I just ended up putting 19 here.
But I'm just giving that as a, in contrast to that, to know the love of Christ, which passes that knowledge that he's just mentioned.
Roy, could you go back and read 17 through 19 in Ephesians 3? I just put in 19 in terms of the fullness or being filled with the fullness, but I think you're correct. If we go back a couple of verses, we might have a little bit more.
Verse 17 begins, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded, and here's that word, in love, okay, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Yeah.
What a section. You know, that God the Holy Spirit breathed these words for us to know.
Right. And keep in mind, this is a process, may be filled. The may is subjunctive likely here. I didn't look back at the tense for this particular verse, but what's the subjunctive tense? It may or may not be, but it's our faith that works this out in a lot, right? If we have no faith, we have the faith to be saved. In other words, we're not going to hell when we die. But if we don't have the faith to live this new life which we're established, then this fullness doesn't develop. So,
what is that fullness but Christ himself?
Well, as Margaret said, that's positional to begin with, and I think the condition ultimately becomes more like the position by our faith.
Well, and by the way, it doesn't happen overnight.
No.
This is a lifetime
Oh, really?
Faith.
You noticed this.
Yeah.
Has anybody not noticed this?
But so many people, they get saved, and they think, well, we should have all this right now. Well, that's not how it works. I mean, you have it positionally, but... and then they don't understand why they continue to sin, or they continue to use bad language, or they continue to, do whatever they did before they were saved. Well, it's a lifetime of faith.
Remember, the plug is plugged in, but you got to turn the light on, right? So, positionally, the light's ready to be lit, but in fact, you need to turn the switch on. Yeah, Wayne.
And it's a close personal relationship.
It really,
right.
And to know him
takes time to build it, because you got to know him. And if you're still working on something else, you didn't go know him that.
And how do we know him?
As you say, hanging out with him.
Yeah.
Okay. It's kind of the Word of God, isn't it, Roy?
And forgive me, but I'm thinking of these verses as being, this is where we are right now, he is saying. That we are being rooted and grounded in his love, so that we can not only understand the four dimensions we live in, but also the love dimension, which goes beyond these four. That we are now, he is at home in our hearts, and we are at home in him, in this environment that's real, because he himself has opened us up beyond these four dimensions to the reality that we are really in himself. All the God, we have to have oneness. Isn't that something?
Vincent says, not ye are made full in him, but ye are in him made full. I thought that was kind of interesting. You're made full in him, no, but you're in him made full. So it's an interesting comment, I think, on this particular verse.
Which is more important, that we're in him or he's in us?
We're in him.
That's what Vincent would say, anyway, if I can interpret his brief comment.
And if you don't understand that, then you get into this fix up the old man.
Exactly. And the old man's kind of rusty. If we just buff him up a little bit with some steel wool, we can get him behaving correct. Keep in mind, though, the world system looks at the self-righteous. Look at the Mormon faith. Basically, we're talking about self-righteousness, right? That gets them at various hierarchies in terms of their faith and positions.
Well, it reminds me of when we were in Indonesia and we went to the Buddhist temple. And every level was, you got closer and closer and closer till finally you became Buddha, because you were perfect.
And what was the basis of getting up those 10 ladders of Buddhist philosophy?
Getting rid of all your desires.
Inner desires being removed.
Good luck on that one. Yeah.
But remember, Buddha, there's no God. Buddha himself is the God, but it's not really...
Anyway, no, Buddha is a state.
It's a state, and... Well, Buddha himself represented this philosophy, right?
Yeah, the state of mind.
Yeah, anyway. So the question of the class here is, do we really believe this, and if not, why? In other words, are we filled with all the Godness? What makes us doubt this at times, being filled with all the fullness of the Godhead?
What the old man. I think because the old man is so prevalent.
Exactly.
It's hard for us to go, gosh, we really are in him, even though we're acting like a jerk.
Well, and the reminder is what? Romans 6:11. Reckon or consider yourselves indeed dead unto sin. Mm-hmm. And remember, the sin nature's been condemned, but it's not been put to death yet. I mean, before the Lord, it's been put to death. But we don't experience that in our day-to-day walk. We fall short at times. The sin nature is always there. That's the other thing I think that it's really so important for us to recognize. We make mistakes in the flesh and in the old man, and we need to confess those and get back in fellowship and move on. But that sin nature is still there. It's been condemned, but behind bars, right? Not been executed yet. And if you're a fan of capital punishment, we got a lot of condemned people out there who unnecessarily living a full life because of our government system. Okay, so what we're talking about here is identification. This is unequivocally fullness of the Godhead being manifest in our lives as identification truth. 1 John 2:23, whosoever denies the Son, I love the epistle of John. It's really black and white. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So how's that for that fullness of the Godhead implied? You know, having you know, the Son and acknowledging who He is and what He's accomplished, we have the full Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead to follow. I'm reading between the lines a little bit there. For 2 Peter 1:3-4, I notice the page number. I don't know. I'm not sure that there's a slide. It's not a little bit expanded beyond the screen here. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Boy, pretty strong verse in terms of His divine power has been given to us in all things.
It goes on the next page.
Oh, yeah, they're good for you. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Good, Margaret, thank you. I don't have my script before me. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Yeah, good. Next page. Partakers of the divine nature. How about that? So what hinders us here in experiencing this identification? Is it our limited belief, or we kind of dealt with this a little bit, or is it the sin nature, the world system, and or Satan? And what are the three antichrist, if you will, in terms of the thematics of not having the identification truths lived out in us?
I'd say all of the above.
And all of the above. How much?
Yes.
So Satan's the power of this earth system and works through the cosmos, the world system. And I mean, the question is, how much does Satan rule in us? The sin nature is enough for me. I don't need Satan to distract me from my identification with a risen Lord.
Like Mike's always saying, he doesn't know who you are or where you live.
Yeah. So, and again, if we're really truly identified in the identification truths that we teach at this church, and also we believe the Bible really portrays, if we really believe in that, then Hebrews 2:14 has special meaning, because positionally Satan's been done away with, but he's been condemned as our sin nature's been condemned, but he's still alive and well in terms of his power of the earthly system, the world system.
You know, don't you think a lot of it is because we don't believe that? I mean, we truly don't believe that. We think that, in fact, Satan is still in control of us. And if we had, you know, reckoned ourselves that to be true about us, that would really help us.
But let me challenge the class here a little bit. Does Satan, is his power over us, first of all, the cross is a final deal, right, for Satan and for us as we believe, but is Satan's influence entirely through the world system? Or does he?
He also influences us very strongly. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers.
And that is that the way Satan operates?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, entirely. Now, he doesn't come to us directly. Works through the powers of the cosmos, if you will, the world system.
I think he uses our sin nature, too, because he knows it very well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at greed and power and money and all those things.
Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life.
Satan uses all those things to. Yeah. He knows what we want. I mean, he knows what each person wants, and he kind of puts it in front of us. You know, like little flag.
You remember James' study with Hal, that he gave us the distinction between the temptations of Satan and the testing of our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Two words are used. Pyrazo means temptation to fail, and dokimazo, the testing for approval.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he uses that contrast. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Here,
right? Yeah, the temptation to sin is part of the old man, but the testing proves who we really are in Christ Jesus, right?
And in every place that you find Jesus Christ, even when he was tempted of the Lord, of Satan, I mean, it's pyrazo. He was tempting him to fail. Interesting.
Yeah, good. Who is the head of principality and power? That's a quote from the verse. Let's look at that. Why do you think this phrase has been added here in the text? Verse 10. Margaret, read verse 10 again. From the
10. And ye are complete in him, which right. is the head of all principalities and power.
So why do we need that?
When he's sovereign, I believe that's what this is saying. When Satan came from going to and fro on the earth, you know, in the book of Job, what could he do? Only what God allowed him to do.
Well, but his being head of all principality and power, I mean, what does do we believe that? I mean, in terms of the way we operate here in the earthly environment?
Well, we're told over and over that Satan's in charge of the earth, principality, and power.
Well, not according to Scripture here. For
well,
the believer.
Not here, but
yeah,
then
for
it
the
says,
believer.
But for the believer, it says that the Lord is in charge.
Gil, this is mentioned partly to set forth the glory and excellency of Christ, and partly against worshiping of angels, making use of them as mediators, replying to them on any account. So that's
it goes back to that agnostic, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus was an emanation of an angel or something.
Mm-hmm. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So there's the principality and power over the worldly system. Colossians, back to the first chapter, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, which would include all principalities and powers. And 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So, I mean, all these verses all kind of reflect on the fact he's in control, even though we may doubt it at times. And why might we doubt it? Look at the world system that we're exposed to each and every day.
I guess we could carry that over to the governments that we live under as well. Because he's the head of them as well.
But we're not from here.
That's right. This is our business address, but our home is at the right hand. So I think, you know, this two-verse section is rich in truth and grace and makes us remind ourselves that faith is believing what God's revealed. And do we believe this? Or are we going to say, gee, this is nice, but this doesn't apply to me or something like that? I mean, God said we have all the fullness of the Godhead. And it starts with position. And unless you have that view of our lives as believers, it makes it difficult because we're always paying God back. And as Wayne has said, we're buffing up the old man to make him look good, right? Remember, I love what John has said in 1 John 2. So the three great sins are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And about everything that exists in the human nature relates to one of those three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That's not all sexual. I mean, it's got a lot more to do with covetousness and you know, all the things that relate to the sin nature and the pride of life, which, you know, was anyway. Other thoughts about today's scripture? Okay. Let's close in prayer. David, you close us in prayer, please, today.
Dear Father, we thank you for Bob and for the word he brought this morning and using him in our lives. And Lord, we just ask that you be with Mike as he brings the message and help him to get over his soreness and stuff. And Lord, we thank you for what you did on the cross for us. Give us a good day. In Christ's name. Amen.